So today I want to review a topic this afternoon that some people heard me talk about a little bit in the Wednesday Bible study area and comment on, and I characterize it this way: gun lap, which really is probably not the right word anymore, it's bell lap, gun lap versus being ready by doing. So gun lap versus being ready by doing, and that's the title today, simply that, gun lap, or maybe a better way of saying it these days, a modern term is bell lap versus being always ready. So let me explain what I mean by the title. So what is a gun lap, or as we'll say, it's been changed to bell lap. If you ever watched running, so it wasn't that long ago we had the Olympics and we had track and field events, and in track, when the running event is quite prolonged, let's say, you know, I don't know where they start this, but you know, you run about four laps for 1600, and it goes on. Well, when you run at least a 3,000 meter race, I believe it's, you know, there's at least 12 and a half laps. And if you're running, you know, you want to make sure that you're on the right lap. And many people know that, but they still don't want anybody to not know how many laps are left. So they ring a bell. And in the olden days, it used to be a gun. Now they've moved to a bell. And I can still remember watching the Olympics this last summer, and they'd ring the bell. And this makes sure that everybody is running, and usually they're kind of at a high level, in the high level races anyway, where all the top runners are, they're usually in a pack, not too far apart, and then everybody can then know it's one lap left, and you got to go for it. And maybe you saw those this last summer, or have seen them in the past, where they ring the bell. And the point is that everybody can pick up the pace and put all, whatever they have left, into the last lap. And the last lap is almost always, you know, ran faster because people are conserving energy. They're kind of in their strategy, and they're waiting for the last lap, and then they're going to, that's their fastest lap, or it's faster than the other laps, generally speaking, and they put everything into it to run the last lap really their best possible speed. Now, I wanted to explain the gun lap or bell lap. Because over the years, you know, we have sometimes used the bell lap or gun lap type tone based on how we perceive or somebody perceives world events occurring, right? Well, we're in the, you know, and I've been in the church now, because I grew up in the church, I was born in the church, 59 years, and I can certainly remember sort of bell lap type tones in the church. But the problem with the gun lap, bell lap type approach is that it's not always sustainable. Especially if we have more laps to run. Just like the runner who hears the bell, right? You hear the bell and you think, oh, one more lap. And they realize they need to run more, you know, they run the last lap and then they realize, oh, mistake, you have to run more laps. Well, all their energy is exhausted. You know, they've kind of, you know, mentally expected the race to be over, and they realize there's more to run. That can be very, very challenging if that ever happens. In fact, it has happened. I looked this up. I wanted to know, has that ever happened? And I'll give you an example of exactly that happening. In 2017, at the Canadian University Championships, an official rung the bell one lap early in a 3,000-meter men's race. So let me just read what it said about this. Confusion surrounded the number of laps remaining caused a race official to ring the bell, which signals one lap to go too early. At the time, there were three athletes clear of the field, including Laval's Antoine Thibault, Golf's Connor Black, and Western's Jack Schaefer. Black and Schaefer noticeably picked up the pace and what they and possibly other runners in the race figured was the last lap. The only problem was that the two battled to the line having only completed 2,800 meters. As can be seen in the video, and I watched the video of this, Schaefer and Black duked it out in the final stretch and crossed the line exhausted. Thibault, who ultimately won the race, defending his University Sports 3,000-meter title, appeared to be the only one of the three to realize that there was still another lap to go. Schaefer, in purple and white, did not finish the race as he stumbled to the ground. Black, to his credit, rebounded from the sprint on the penultimate lap, we mean the next to last lap, and completed the remaining 200 meters to finish fourth. So I give this example because spiritually having a gun lap or bell lap approach can have a similar outcome. And in this one case, one runner never recovered from thinking there was only one more lap and he stumbled to the ground not to finish the race. So it's important, that's why the title is, gun lap versus being found ready or being ready to the end. So we get a sense of possibly something like this happening or possibly happening from the book of Hebrews, who, again, the church, Hebrews is written to the church in really the Jewish Christian church in primarily Jerusalem. And they may have had certain paradigms or expectations that caused them to think that their spiritual race may have been a bit shorter than it really was. For the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, events around them were changing very quickly, and not necessarily in the way they expected. Many seemed to be losing some of their energy in their race. Maybe they had had a gun lap or bell lap and realized it wasn't in the gun lap, and there's more laps to run. And the book of Hebrews is thought to have been written about 35 years or so after the church began on Pentecost 31 AD in Jerusalem. And things had changed over those 35 years since the church's inspiring beginning in Jerusalem, and Christ had yet not returned. So Hebrews is written to those who may have stumbled or maybe about to stumble, and they need to kind of keep going. Some in the church may have felt the gun lap sounded, but the race was not over by a long shot. Again, it was written to Jewish Christians who felt that maybe in their lifetime they would see Christ return. They had that confidence to some degree, but things were changing and things had not gone maybe from the way they expected or in their paradigm or in the time frame they thought. So the letter is for all times. There's no doubt the letter to the Hebrews is for all times, but it was specific to them in their time and maybe even more specific to us and more relevant to us right now. So the letter is written to help them. The letter of Hebrews is written to help them not lose faith in their calling and the promises and to help them gain maybe a deeper understanding of Christ compared to what they could see, right? That this is the church in Jerusalem. They could still see the temple and the Levitical priesthood and all that. So it was part of all that. So they could still see that. And so there's a sort of a two-part purpose of that, to understand, how to view that in a new covenant way, but also to not lose faith, not to lose faith in their calling and the promises that were given to them. So the underlying theme is to keep running, and we'll focus on that a little bit later, and to be ready by doing till the end, to be ready by doing. So we read those words towards the end of the Hebrews where it says to run the race with endurance, the race set before us. And that's what it says at towards the end of Hebrews. So let's survey some examples of the language in Hebrews to get a sense of the need for re-energizing a church that may have realized the race was much longer than expected, much longer than expected. So let me just read this, Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 5. We're kind of going to do a little survey here, you might say, of Hebrews, which I think you'll appreciate some of the things that we're pulling out of Hebrews here. So Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 5, let's read that. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So right off the bat here in chapter 2, he says, we must give more earnest need to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Sort of like drifting away, like you're sort of just in maybe this nice lake and or ocean, and you start drifting away. And that's what it's like. You know, give heed unless you drift away. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And this can happen, especially if we expect Christ is about to return, and it appears to be happening to the Jewish Christians there. Again, they, as we'll see, we'll talk about in a moment, they had seen a lot. They had seen a lot from the very beginning. And what else do we read? In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus Christ in very self, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the way this is presented, we see that God, those who were being written to may very well have heard Christ himself speaking. It says the Lord may have heard the Lord speaking, some of the things he spoke about. And if not, there certainly were people there in the church who had heard him speak, right, and seen the things, seen the miraculous things that happened on the day of Pentecost, the signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit being given. These were all things that happened. If you go back to Acts 2, 3 and 4 and 5 in that area, miraculous things were happening. Miraculous things were happening. And these are people that saw those things. And if not, there was people that were there that could talk about those things. So incredible things they had seen. So he says, don't drift from the truth, the promises that we have heard that are from God, and actually from Jesus Christ himself, who they knew was the Lord. Let's keep going on Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So the rest here, the term rest, is likened to the Israelites entering the promised land. And some did not make it, right? Quite a few, for 40 years they wandered, and there's quite a few that if they were too old, they just did not make it into the promised land because of lack of faith and belief. They truly did not believe what God was telling them was going to happen. And God did not allow those group of people to enter into the promised land. So he says, let's be diligent, right, to enter our rest and the promise of the kingdom of God is what this is saying. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So here's a very strong message. Think about this. These are a message to the Jewish Christians, right, who had really a strong background in the scriptures and really understood certain things to a certain level. But he's pretty much saying, the writer is saying, they had not grown. And they should be teachers because of their training, their background, the foundation they had in certain things, what they'd seen. They're in the Jerusalem church, many of them. And he says, some of you need to go back to the basics. Just go back to the very basics, he says. And that's what's kind of said in chapter 6. You know, he says, he lays out the basics of doctrine at the beginning of chapter 6. And he says, some of you need to go back to that. The first principles. But where they should be going, though, is on to perfection, he says, to maturity. But they needed to go back and almost reground themselves in the basic elements of doctrine. All right, Hebrews 6, verse 9 through 12 says this, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, again, another very powerful statement being said to them. what's being told to them is, you know, to these Jewish Christians, they're being reminded of their work and labor of love. And we can read about those things in the beginning of Acts, the first five or six, seven chapters of Acts. Quite a few things that the Jewish church was doing in Jerusalem, Jerusalem church which was doing there, and, you know, amazing things. And God remembers those things. But it was incredible that they did this for the church because of the name of Jesus Christ, whom they believed in. They believed in the message of Jesus Christ, the one that Peter brought. They saw him. They understood who he was. And they did a lot of things. But years have gone by. Years have gone by, and Christ had not yet returned. And maybe thinking he would return in a short while, they were becoming possibly sluggish. He says, don't become sluggish. But it says, imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. All right, let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 35, and we'll read it on to verse 38. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So he's reminding them, you know, do not cast your confidence away. You know, don't lose your confidence. Don't cast it away, which has great reward. And for you have the need of endurance. Again, the idea, this is not a short race, right? This could go on a little while. And he kind of says, points them to those in chapter 11, right? All those people died, lived and died, looking for the promises. Yet they stayed faithful to the end. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, again, talking about the heroes of faith from chapter 11, this is where I pull out my Bible because I my cut and paste did not work. This is why I always bring it up here. Although I should have this almost memorized. All right. So Hebrews 12, he says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this is what, you know, is in here. So you're running a race, not a sprint. We're not on the gun lap, we're not on the bell lap, but we're looking to, you know, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and we have to endure the race. Keep going. So the book of Hebrews is a message that if you feel like that you've run the gun lap, don't stop. Keep going, and don't lose heart, don't drift, don't lose confidence, and don't cast your confidence away. Hope you have, everybody here has confidence. Confidence in the promises that God has given to every one of us. Don't cast those aside. There's great reward in that. All right, Hebrews 12, verse 28 says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that's a critical conclusion of a statement. You know, there's a lot in Hebrews. I'm pulling out the sections that talk about enduring to the end. And he ends with this really incredible statement. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So in many ways, that statement, which we'll cover in a moment, echoes what Christ himself, Jesus Christ, said at the end of Matthew 24. And he says, be a faithful servant found doing. Be a faithful servant found doing. So let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll see that even though Jesus Christ gives a framework of the end times, things we should be aware of, things that are coming, things we can look at to know the times we're in, he concludes by saying what we should be doing, what we should be doing. And that's why I titled this sermon, Gun Lap or Bell Lap versus Being Ready and Doing. We should be doing what Jesus says his servants should be doing at the end. So let's turn to Matthew 24, and we'll pull out a few scriptures here. Matthew 24, and we'll examine some things that Jesus tells his disciples, along with instructions that he gives us while we wait for his return. While we wait for his return. So Matthew 24, verse 3, at the very beginning, just in case I want to set the tone here or make the point. This is talking, Jesus Christ is talking about the things that are going to happen at the end times, the things, the type of the events. So in Matthew 24, verse 3, he says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when will these things be? And when and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of your age?'" So the whole context of Matthew 24 is a sign of your coming and the end of the age. And then Jesus Christ goes on to describe the types of things that were going to occur before he returned. And some of those things we see right now, right? We see wars and rumors of wars, and it can go on and on. And certain things haven't happened yet. But it gives you some of the things that are going to happen. But let's focus on this, Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36, down to verse 39. "But of that day," right, very important, underline this. And I think people forget this, even though they know it's there. Or they look past it. But let's just read it. This is Jesus Christ saying this now. "But of that day," now talking about the time of his return, when will it happen? "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And this is from Jesus Christ. Only the Father knows, you know, that day and hour. And then he goes on to describe so the way things are before Christ returns, you know. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So you kind of get a sense that even though he gives these signs and some of those things we see today, there's still sort of life going on in a certain way that may give you the sense of things are just kind of going along, and we're not sure when the end is. And Christ even says, no one knows the day or the hour. But what does he tell us, right? Matthew 24, verse 44. And this is also equally important, or maybe more important. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the point is, be ready. That's the whole point. Be ready. And we're going to talk about how are we ready. You can't wait for a gun lap. If you actually wait for the gun lap, as you kind of see in a little bit, it's kind of too late. Right? You can't wait for the gun lap or bell lap. If you wait for the bell lap to kick it in, it's probably a little too late. All right, Matthew 24, verse 45 says this. "Who then is faithful and a wise servant?" That's who we want to be, faithful and a wise servant. "Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season." In verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So, and in the sense of giving them food in due season, doing. And that's what we're talking about. We should be ready by doing, right? That's the only way we can be ready is by doing. And we'll talk about what doing means. And he says, but verse 48, "But if the evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards." So we certainly don't want to be that way. Well, you know, Christ isn't coming. It's a ways off. That's the other problem, right? You have the gun lap mentality, and it's not really the gun lap. And the other person is like, well, it's just got more time to go. So I can just kind of do what I want to do. In fact, I can do some things that aren't very good, which is beat my fellow servants. I hope nobody feels like they're being beaten right now by fellow servants. But, you know, that's kind of the mentality. You know, you're like, well, Christ is coming back. I've got time to wait. And you fall into a very bad behavior. Now, let's look at what we should be doing. That's really the point. How to be ready by doing. That's what we all should be doing. We want to be ready. And the interesting, just me to say right from, who knows when our last breath is? You can't wait for a bell lap. So we have to be doing whenever that last breath is, or when Christ comes back, doing these things. So we can't time things. We have to be found faithful doing. So how do we know what to be doing? Well, interestingly, we see three parables that Jesus provides us about being ready for his return and being faithful servants by doing. So these are three parables that Jesus Christ provides us. And they're all kind of right. He's still in the Olivet prophecy mode, right? He's on the Olivet Mount of Olives, talking to his disciples, and they ask him this question. He answers it, and then to make sure they really understand certain things, he gives them these three parables that apply to the end times. How to be ready doing. So, in these parables, Jesus Christ defines the problem. A problem, you might say, and he describes the cause behind the problem. And then he shows how to address the problem. And this is all about being ready by doing. So let's look at the first parable, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And this is found in Matthew 25. There's a chapter break here, but Jesus Christ is still going. You know, he's still speaking to his disciples in private. And he wants them to understand certain things about, you know, it's one thing possibly to understand the end times and where we're at, but what's going to get you there to the end where you have Jesus Christ looking at you as a faithful servant entering the kingdom? Well, he's going to tell us. And in his first parable, he's going to sort of define a problem we don't want to have. All right, Matthew 25, verse 1 says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," it kind of tells you, you know, there is no gun lap, right? Because while the bridegroom was delayed, it was put off, delayed for some reason, they all slumbered and slept. In verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So here we have kind of a gun lap, I suppose. We have a kind of a, hey, it's time. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Interesting term, buy and sell. It means there's some things you have to do, right, to get the oil. You just can't go and get an instant fill-up. There's a little bit of time to it. "So go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready," notice that, "ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." In verse 11, "Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Verse 13, "Watch," my ways, "be ready. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So again, we have this idea. Nobody knows the time, the hour, or day. To be ready, always be ready. Watching, another way of saying watching is be ready. So here Jesus Christ describes the problem, or defines the problem, of the unwise virgins. They had no oil for their lamps. That's the problem. They had no oil for the lamps. Now, oil, what's being spoken of here? Well, we know oil, this would have been olive oil, would reflects God's Spirit. And they needed to light their lamps at midnight, because it was dark, to know where they were going. And they couldn't light their lamps because they had no oil. So the main problem of these unwise virgins was they had no oil because they weren't ready. They weren't preparing to be ready. They weren't watching, meaning they were not ready for Christ's return because they weren't increasing or filling the vessels with oil. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't leave us with that one parable. he tells us really the answers to what we should be doing. How do we get our oil filled up? You know, we don't want to be left, we don't want to be the unwise version. We want to be the wise version with oil, plenty of oil, lots of oil, actually. And that's where we have a progression here. We have the very next parable that begins to tell us, right? Tell us. The parable of the talents. So Matthew 25, verse 14 through 29. Let's read this one. For the kingdom of heaven, again, the same beginning. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So we don't know how long that takes, but, trading and doing some business to increase what you have. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful, right? Faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Now, verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So these are wonderful words to hear. And this is the words we all want to hear. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money. Whose money is it? It's the Lord's. My money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take this talent, or take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And it goes on in verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's a sort of an unfortunate ending at the end here, but for the first two, very positive, very positive. And what was the positive about them? Well, it goes back to the first parable. They had their lamps filled up. Well, they were given a measure of oil, and talents can also be expressed as Holy Spirit. A certain amount of Holy Spirit is given. And it grew. The Holy Spirit grew. Like, everybody gets a measure of Holy Spirit. At baptism, we're all given a measure of God's Spirit. But it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to grow or increase in God's Spirit as we're led by God's Spirit. Now, God's Spirit is a measure of God's divine nature, and it begins to open up our mind to the spiritual, comprehension, the things of God. And we begin to understand God's character and nature, and begin to understand God's holy laws, how to apply those, and how to show God's love, how to have God's love. This is a process of growth, right? Increasing the talents, increasing, you might say, the oil is another way of saying it. Having your lamps full of oil, being ready. Paul said to Timothy, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So here Paul is telling Timothy, stir it up, stir up the gift that God gave you through laying on of his hands, increase the flame. You know, it should be something that you're being used. That's another way of saying it. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, this idea of growing, increasing. You know, there isn't just a measure of God's Spirit and you hold on to it. You know, it isn't just that you have the vessel for to show to have a light and you have this little bit of oil. No, the goal is to fill that oil up. Have a full vessel. Be ready. Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you, again, how do we have God's Spirit? Well, one of the ways is to know that we need to increase. We need to grow in the grace and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, we can just ask Him. We ask Him. Asking for God's Spirit to change our nature, to have the love of God poured out into our hearts. What are we ultimately producing? God's love, or creating, or what are we developing? Maybe it's a better way of saying developing. Well, God's love, the love that none of us have on our own. And we're asking for God's love. We need His Spirit. We need to ask. We need to kind of have God change our hearts, change ourselves from the inside. And that can simply just come by asking, simply by asking. Now, why are we asking? Because we understand there's a problem with our hearts, right? If you have, you know, I keep saying this, and I'll say it again because it's so important. Look, God knows your heart. And the question is, do you know your heart? And you're just willing to be honest with God. God, this is the way I am. And then ask God, can you just change it? You know, whatever it may be, anger, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, whatever it may be, be honest with them and say, I can't really change these things myself. I need your Spirit, asking, and then going through God's Word, asking for His Spirit, continually praying for that. That's God's Spirit, and that's growing and developing the character of God. That's growing in love, right? How do we develop the love where we care about somebody else? So develop that ourselves is through God's Spirit. And how do we sacrifice, lay down our lives in the way that Jesus Christ did for His brethren? Not that we, you know, give our lives per se, but we sacrifice. You know, that's the new commandment. It says Christ said, I'll give you a new commandment. You know, love one another as I've loved you. That goes beyond just loving your neighbor as yourself. We might be able to do that to a degree, but loving others as Christ has loved you, as He tells the disciples. That takes God's love. But it takes God's Spirit. And we have to begin by just realizing we don't have that. Asking for it and knowing we don't have it, asking God to fill up our hearts or to change our hearts through His Spirit, continue to write on our hearts and His law, put in our minds His holy law, the spiritual way to apply His law, which really is love towards God and love to others. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. So we want to increase the oil. We want to increase the talents, whatever it may be, however you want to say it. We want to increase in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the next parable, which begins to show how we do this. It's the doing, right? It's the doing. And how is it demonstrated? Well, let's go to Matthew 25, verse 31. And we'll read the parable of the sheep and the goats. All right. Verse 31, when you read this, you know it says, tremble at your, you know, God talks about those He looks down upon and those who tremble at His word. Well, if this doesn't make you tremble a little bit, then I don't know, it makes me tremble a little bit when I read this because it kind of tells you some very clear things we can't overlook, but sometimes we just do. Matthew 25, verse 31 says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, we're talking about Jesus Christ and His return and His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, very powerful statement. And then why? But why? If But verse 35, who is this said to? And he tells us, verse 35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and you gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So this is the being ready in doing, right? When Christ comes back, this is the ready in doing. It isn't just hearing God's words, but doing it in a way that demonstrates God's love and action. Let's go over to Matthew 7 for a minute, or a second here. Matthew 7, we read this a lot. Let's read it again, Matthew 7. Again, it's not the hearing, it's the doing. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 25 says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" right? A lot of people probably say that a lot. "But not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we have a very stark contrast to those who just call out the name but don't do what he says. And that's what he says in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine..." So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, what we're covering in the Bible study. "Those who hear these sayings..." And it's more just saying the instructions, the teachings. Where do these teachings come from that Jesus Christ presented? From the Father. So those who hear the things that came from the Father, he was saying them. He's the Logos, you might say, the Word. He's telling you what the Father wants you to know. So these sayings probably is not the best way. Who hears these teachings, these instructions, these commands of mine and does them, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock," right? The rock. That's Jesus Christ. "On the teachings could you do them." This is the doing. These are the sheep who will inherit the kingdom of God. These are the ones who have their oil vessels filled. These are the ones who have 5 or 10 talents, not the... These are who we're talking about here. Jesus said something very similar to what he said about the sheep, to show those who have show love in need. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let's go to actually one of the things that Jesus Christ said in the parable, or in the Sermon on the Mount, the instructions that Christ brought from the Father. In Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before man, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when," it's not if, "when you do charitable deeds," these are things you do for others, to help others in whatever way, kind of like we just read in Matthew 25, helping those that are sick, those that are poor, those that are hungry, those that are naked, whatever it may be. When we do those type of things, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do," not if, "but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So here we have, again, the same idea that we heard from Matthew 25. These are the people that are doing, right? They're showing God's love in action. They're showing God's love in action, thinking about others in a certain way. And that's what it's all about, developing God's love through His Holy Spirit, increasing the Holy Spirit, being like Him, developing the character of God, growing and doing. And that's how we increase the talents. That's how we deal with the problem that God, that Christ identified, which was having a vessel with no oil. That's the last, that's what, we don't want that, right? We want to have a vessel full of oil. We want to have the 10 talents. We want to be found a faithful servant doing. Jesus said His Father will reward those openly, and which is what we just read. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." These are the things. And they said, when do we do those things? It meant they didn't know what the left hand was doing, the right hand was doing. They were just doing it. They were doing these type of things that demonstrated God's love for others. It means they had God's Spirit working in them, showing God's love. So, brethren, as we go forward, and we do look forward to the time of Christ's return, as I'll be honest, I don't know how there are people who think we're at the end times right now. And there's others who think, hey, we're in the times of Noah, so keep on going, marrying. And all I know is I grew up in the church for 59 years, and I've seen things happen that are part of prophecy occurring, right? But it's God's time frame, and He is a much, His time frame, as we may find out, is very different than human time frame. Things can go a lot longer. Or they could be very short. But whatever the case is, we look forward to Christ's return. We can't wait for a bell lap. If we wait for a bell lap signal, it is too late. It is too late. We have to be found doing. Because it says no one knows the hour. No one knows the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. So as we look forward to the time of Christ's return and we see world events going a certain way, and we are told to watch. No one says here, no one's telling you not to watch. No one's saying that. We are to watch, but let us not have a gun lap approach to being ready, but be ready by being a faithful servant who is doing when his master returns.